One other praise, standing out here on the front porch after the service this morning, and Steve McCarley walked over. Steve and Teresa weren't here this morning, and so he lives right across the street here from the church. And it's funny because I've been knowing Steve and Teresa for years, ever since we've been here at Branch, I guess. But it's only recently that they've started attending, and we've invited them, we've visit, and somehow, the Lord just kind of brought that about. Anyway, Steve walked over and he said, "Boy, I've had a rough night." He's got a tooth that is, I guess, abscessed or infected, and his jaw is just swollen up. And he'd been to the ER and he said they had given him a pill, an antibiotic pill, but then they'd given him prescriptions. Well, he said, "I can't afford them." He said, $192 for one, and pain pills, $180, it was a lot of money. And I said, "Man." So we prayed together out there on the front porch. After lunch this afternoon, somebody rang the doorbell at the house, and it was Steve. He had a prescription package in his hand, and he said, "Brother Tim, I just want you to know prayer works." He said, "I went back down there to Paris where he'd been, and asked, if they could do something. And finally went to the pharmacy and he was going to get a fourth of the prescription. He could afford, a fourth of it." And so the pharmacist told him, said, "Well, the nurse from the hospital called and she said, whatever you buy, that she'll match it." And, that was pretty touching. That was pretty awesome. But then the pharmacist got checking and he said, "Well, you got a prescription discount card on your file here." And so both prescriptions, I think, cost him $30. So he was pretty, he's still in need because it's pretty bad. But he was pretty happy, that God had taken care of that. So God does answer prayer. So we need to ask, that's pretty cool. All right, let's turn our Bibles to Judges chapter 10. Judges chapter 10, and I know in the past week we've really had an effort made to saturate our area in prayer, and I hope that that's been a blessing for you. It has been for me. Because what it's caused me to do is to just see things differently, and instead of just seeing houses or cars or people, suddenly I see opportunity and I see needs and I see and I want to encourage you, because I know we spent a week doing that, some of us. I want to encourage you to continue this week. Let's just keep on, because how do you stop that? How do you quit? We can do it special emphasis at times, but if that's on your heart and it's in your mind, keep doing it. And if you haven't tried it yet, just try it. And it's real simple. It's all you got to do is just tomorrow morning as you go through your day, just make a conscious plan. Everybody you meet, pray for them. If you're in class, pray for that teacher. If you're in school, pray for your classmates. Pray for them. If you're at work, pray for those people working there. Pray for your boss. Pray for your boss, even. Isn't that an interesting thought? It's like some of the political things. We talk about some of our leaders and gripe and complain about stuff. If we spend as much time praying, I think, as we do complaining, and I'm speaking to myself as well as anybody else, but I think it would make a difference. I want to encourage you. Just saturate your little area of the world in prayer, because it's going to be a blessing to you as well as to those folks. All right, Judges chapter 10. And we're going to spend a few moments tonight just thinking about, because here's the thing that happens in Judges. We see things going well. Everything's good. But in those times, people begin to turn away from God for some reason. When everything's good, somehow we can't stand prosperity and we forget who blessed us and we forget who gave us all this good stuff and we begin to turn away from God. And the cycle is that we start up here at the top with everything is fine, everything is good, but then we begin to turn away from God. And it doesn't improve, it doesn't get better, it gets worse. And then God begins to send judgment. We're going to see that in this chapter. And we get down to the very bottom, we get down to the pit, and we begin to cry out to God. And then God sends someone to help us, or God answers prayer, God works, and He lifts us up out of that pit. Well, we're going to see another example of that in Judges, but we see it over and over in the book of Judges. And I think we see it over and over today. You know, it's everywhere we look. Chapter 10, verse 1. If you have found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of reading God's holy word? And after Abimelech, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. And after him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. And he had 30 sons that rode on 30 ass colts. And they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Cammon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served not Him. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that year they vexed and oppressed the children of Israel 18 years. All the children of Israel that were on the other side Jordan in the land of the Amorites, which is in Gilead. Moreover, the children of Ammon passed over Jordan to fight also against Judah and against Benjamin and against the house of Israel, so that Israel... or against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was sore distressed. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, We have sinned against Thee, both because we have forsaken our God, and also served Balaam. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines? The Zidonians also, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites, did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, We have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. And they put away the strange gods from among them and served the Lord. And his soul was grieved for the misery of Israel. Then the children of Ammon were gathered together and encamped in Gilead. And the children of Israel assembled themselves together and encamped in Mizpah. When the children, or the people and princes of Gilead, said one to another, What man is he that will begin to fight against the children of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You'll speak to our hearts through Your Word tonight. Minister to our souls. And Father, we give You praise. You are glorious and wonderful beyond our understanding and beyond our ability to even begin to grasp. Thank You, Lord, for loving us with such a sweet, unchanging love. Lord, work in our hearts and help us to learn from these people, Your people. God, help us to learn. Help us to learn from their mistakes and their rebellion against You, God. And help us to walk so closely with You, Lord. We love You and we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Now, it's interesting. This chapter opens with a time of peace. There's some 45 years here where God gives them peace under the judgeship of first of Tola and then of Jair. And so that's a blessing. And folks, sometimes we don't even appreciate, we don't even understand. Samuel's been studying the Civil War this week. And I was looking at one of his books that he had out there. And it was all about the beginning of the Civil War. And how both sides, the North and the South, they just thought, man, this is, you know, this is going to be easy. We're going to have an easy victory. We're going to whoop those Southerners. We're going to whoop those Northerners. We're going to have, no problems. And the young men were signing up, and they were just hoping that the war wasn't over before they got to get in there and have a chance to fight. And there was just this romanticized, idealized view of war and of fighting. And folks, it wasn't like that at all. And in the first major battle at Manassas, the Battle of Bull Run, people from Washington, D.C. brought their picnic lunches and they came to watch the battle because they thought this is going to be great entertainment. This is going to be wonderful. And instead, their army, the Northern Army, was defeated. And they watched men being killed and butchered. And they saw the horrors of war up close and personal. And some of those people were caught up in the panic as people were trying to flee. And the army was retreating and all those people were trying to get out of there. And it was a horrible scene. It was an awful thing. And it helps me to understand that we don't appreciate peace when we have it. We don't appreciate the security and the peace that we have in this nation of ours. It's an awesome thing, and we need to give God praise for it. We need to be thankful for it. War is a horrible thing. I mean, it's a horrible thing. And sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes it is absolutely necessary to fight. But oh, some of you have relatives or friends who fought in some of the recent wars, and you know the terrible effects that it has and the lingering things that occur and the suicide rate among veterans and all those things that enter in. Well, we need to be grateful for the times of peace that God gives us. The people of Israel here had a wonderful time under Tola and under Jair where they were blessed with peace, they were blessed with prosperity, but they forgot. In all the midst of that, they forgot who had blessed them. They forgot the source of blessing. And they began to turn away from God. They began to turn away from the source of life and the source of joy and the source of everything good. And it's amazing what they did. They turned to the gods of their enemies. And they began to worship. And it lists here. A time of peace turned into a time of rebellion. And they began to serve and worship Balaam and Ashtaroth. But not just them. The gods of Syria, the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the Ammonites, and the gods of Philistines. All these false gods. And folks, that's the thing. When God sent His people into this land, He told them. He said, you are to worship and serve the Lord your God only. Because He knew that they were coming into a place where there were going to be many gods worshipped. There were going to be many altars. There were going to be many different deities that were honored and worshipped and prayed to. And at times they handled it well, but at times they didn't. This is one of those times they didn't. Folks, we're in the same place today. I saw where the Phoenix City Council was going to be having Satanists come and lead their prayer before their meeting. And I think the outcome of that was that they changed their time of prayer that they start their meeting with into a time of silence instead. But that's where we are today. Because today we've got the Buddhists, we've got the Muslims, we've got the Hindus, we've got the Jews, we've got the Christians, we've got, you know, the atheists, we've got everybody. And folks, religions are not equal. And while we love and we respect all people, I've seen some of the effects, and you have seen some of the effects of these religions. And they are not equal. They are not good. And we cannot afford to be swayed by the fact, well, this guy seems so nice. This person seems like, you know, look, we are called to worship the Lord our God and Him only. And so we have to be very careful that while we live in a country of freedom where everybody is free to worship as they please or not to worship at all. And I'm glad we do. And I support them. I support, you know, if you want to worship your toaster, I support your right to worship your toaster. Well, not much difference in some ways than some of the other gods that they're worshiping. Your toaster might do you more good. No, you plug it in. Well, the people turned from the Lord. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And notice verse 7. Deuteronomy 8, 7 says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day." And he goes on to talk. I mean, it's detailed here in this passage. It's detailed how that he's blessed them. He's protected them. He's redeemed them out of slavery. He's done all these miraculous things. He's done all this for us, for them. But also he's done a lot for us. And he calls on us to remember the source of our blessing. Remember who has done this for you. Don't forget. We look at that, oh, Brother Tim, how can we forget the Lord? Well, somehow we find ways. We get that doctor's report that isn't good, and we panic. And we're all bent out of shape, and we're worried, and we're stressed, and we're upset, and we're whatever. And eventually we probably remember, oh, I need to pray about this, or I need to ask for prayer for this. But what was it we heard the other day? Prayer is your first resource, not your last resort. And that's the way it ought to be. We, you know, the first response of our heart ought to be, oh, we need to pray about this. We need to pray about this. You know, I get all these breaking news headlines from my Fox News app. And, you know, some of it's not much of anything, but some of it, it ought to be that when I read some of those headlines, I ought to be praying, saying, God, touch our nation. Another shooting down in Florida. Been, you know, this has happened. We've got this going on. You know, we ought to be praying for our country instead of just, well, they got more racial problems. They got more, you know, drug problems, drug arrest over here. We've got all these things going on. Well, folks, we need to remember who gave us this land, who's blessed us as He has, and we need to pray. We need to lift up every need and make sure. You know, it's interesting. These people turned away from God and they began to worship all these false gods. And some of it was ridiculous, some of the stuff that was involved with that. But you know, today we've got people who will turn away from God And there's some folks that when they turn away from God, they'll accept any other thing, any, no matter how far-fetched it might seem. People reject the idea of a Creator who created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days, put it all here, and created us and put us here. And we're not here by accident. We're not animals. We're created beings that God loves, and God sent His Son to redeem at the cross. But we got folks out there who have rejected the truth of God's Word, and when they do, they'll accept any idea before they'll accept the idea of a Creator. It's amazing how far people will go to escape the idea of a Creator God who they are responsible to. They will answer to one day. Well, I want to encourage you, don't put anything in God's place. Whatever you put in God's place, it's an idol. You know, and it could be a lot of things. It could be something that's not even a bad thing, but if you put something that's a good thing in God's place as a substitute, it's a bad thing. You know, you can worship your husband. Well, Sarah called her husband Lord. That's true. We do read that. So that's biblical, ladies. Just, you know, a little FYI there. But when you begin to worship your husband, you begin to put him before God, you begin to put him in the place of God, or men, when you begin to put your wife in the place of God, or your children, you begin to put your children in the place of God, or your grandchildren? No. You must not. Because one of the things that happens when we do that is that as a child of God, God's going to begin to work to remove whatever I'm putting in between us. He's going to get that out of the way. No, that's not where I want to put my wife or my children, my grandchildren. I don't want to do that. I want to love them and honor them and but they cannot be in the place of God. Well, these people began to substitute things for God. They began to turn to other places and to look for deliverance and help from other things. But notice what happens here. In verse 7, it says, the anger of the Lord. I'm back in Judges 10 now. Verse 7, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I think sometimes we have this idea that God is so loving and so gracious, so kind, so forgiving, that He never gets angry. But God gets angry at sin. And the Bible says that His anger was hot against Israel. And He sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of the children of Ammon. He gave them over to their enemies. I mean, folks, when the day comes, if God wants to, He can hand us over to the Canadians. And they will take over our country. Those mean old Canadians. I'm joking. I mean, because they're good friends with us for the most part. You know, but when the day comes, it doesn't matter what army you have, what navy, what air force. It doesn't matter, all those things. We need to make sure that we keep our eyes on the Lord. Well, God was really working on these people, and He began to send the enemy in, and they began to come in and attack and work on them, verse 8, verse 9. And so we're seeing that happen until finally in verse 10. It's getting down almost to the bottom here. Maybe not quite, but almost to the bottom. And the people began to cry out. Notice verse 10. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against Thee, because we have forsaken our God. We have served Balaam. They began to cry out. And yet, when the answer comes back, it's not quite what we might have thought it would be. When the answer comes back, it's not exactly the answer that if we were in their position, that we would hope for. Verse 11. The Lord said to the children of Israel, didn't I deliver you from all these people, all these enemies of yours who oppressed you? Verse 13, yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Wherefore I will deliver you no more. And then notice verse 14. go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Go to the gods that you've chosen. Let them deliver you. You want to worship Baal? Fine, go worship Baal. Pray to Baal. Tell him all about your troubles. How's that going for you? How's that working? Well, obviously it wasn't working and the people knew. But here's the critical thing. I think they were in a place where they were real sorry. You know, have you ever had that? Maybe one of your kids did something wrong. They were real sorry that they were in trouble. They were real sorry that they got caught. They were real sorry that mom was mad, or dad, or whoever. But they weren't necessarily repentant. They weren't necessarily at the place where they were ready to say, yeah, I was wrong. I really messed up. Should not have done what I did. Well, it sounds like the people are there, and yet there's something that isn't there. Because God says, no way. You're asking, no, I'm not going to help you. Go find those new gods you got. What'd you do with them? Did you lose them? Did you misplace them? Go get them out and dust them off and put them up on your mantle and pray to them and bow down to them and burn incense to them and worship them. See what that does for you. Notice verse 15. And the children of Israel said unto the Lord, we have sinned. Do thou unto us whatsoever seemeth good unto thee. Deliver us only, we pray thee, this day. Now they are at the bottom. Rock bottom. You know, sometimes we have to hit rock bottom before we begin to turn and go the other way. Well, notice verse 16. And they put away the strange gods from among them. I think that was the sticking point. You know, I think they were coming to the Lord and they were saying, oh God, we've forsaken you. We've worshipped the Baals. We've done all this stuff. But the altars to Baal were still there. The altars to Ashtaroth were still there. The altars to the gods of Ammon and Moab and all these different countries, those were still there. They hadn't done anything about them. Folks, sometimes we're the same way. We get upset about something that's gone wrong in our life and we come crying to God. We weep big tears and we're all upset and we're sorrowful, but we haven't removed that thing from our life. We haven't taken care of what was the source of this in the first place. We haven't really dealt with it. And what we're trying to do is we're trying to come to the problem. We're trying to cut off the top of it. We're trying to cut off the top where it looks good and everything sounds good. But we're forgetting the root. We're forgetting to go back down. We need to dig this out. We need to get rid of this. We need to deal with the root of this problem. Because if we don't, we're going to be right back where we are shortly. And some of us, I've done it. I've said, oh God, I'm sorry for doing that. And then the next time, oh Lord, I'm sorry, I did it again. And then the next time, the next time, the next time. What's the difference? Well, the difference is repentance. It's when we get serious about our sin. Repentance is when we begin to deal with that root issue, that heart issue, and we're willing to dig it out. They took the idols, and they chunked them. I don't know what they did with them. Maybe they threw them in the fire if they were wood. You know, Isaiah talked about people would take a chunk of wood and with part of it they'd make a fire and warm themselves and bake their biscuits. And with another chunk of that same wood, they'd carve an idol and stick it up on a pedestal and bow down to it and worship it. And it's crazy. But folks, we're going to worship something. You're going to worship something. Well, all right. So basically what happened here is that finally the people did repent. And when God saw that they were truly turning to Him, I think at first, They were wanting to turn to Him, but they weren't really turning to Him. Now they're turning to Him. Folks, you need to be sure when you have something like that in your life, you need to make sure you're turning to God. And you're not just trying to turn away from trouble. There's a difference in that. God answered. God began to His soul was grieved, it says in verse 16, for the misery of Israel. You know, God didn't want to see them there. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to close here. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8. And Paul is writing here. He had written a letter to the church at Corinth. He had written 1 Corinthians. If you read 1 Corinthians, man, it's a severe letter. It's not one of these happy, warm, fuzzy feeling kinds of letters, you know, how wonderful they are and how happy he is. He's not very happy because they haven't been doing very good. They had some really bad things going on in their church. But notice verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You know, I think what we see in the Israelites at first was the sorrow of the world. It was truly sorrow there, but it wasn't a sorrow that led them to repent. And I want to just encourage you, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. And God's plan, you know, God has a wonderful plan for us. He loves us. You knew that. It still amazes me, but He does. He loves every single one of us. He loves you. He doesn't like it when we get off into sin. He doesn't like it when we do things wrong. You know, it doesn't bless Him. He's not pleased with that. In fact, He sent His Son to die on a cross for our sins. He sent His Son to die, take our place, and pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to. But as Christians, we know that we still mess up at times, right? Okay. I mean, you know, you don't have to agree with me because I already know we mess up. Okay, you and I both. We mess up. I've been your pastor now for 23 years. I know some of you quite well. And I just happened to glance at you, Georgia. Purely coincidental, I assure you. But God loves us, even though sometimes we are stinkers. Sometimes we are absolutely wrong. And when we are, you know, He doesn't kick us out of His family. He doesn't cause us to be unborn again, Grant. He loves us enough that He's going to discipline us as His child. Okay, as a father loves his son enough that when he messes up, he disciplines him. He deals with it to help him, to get him better. Not just to punish him, not just to make him feel bad, but to help him to learn from it. And your Heavenly Father is far better than any of our earthly dads were. Some of our dads were really great and some of them weren't so great. I understand that. But our Heavenly Father, He is perfect. And He loves you with a love that won't let you go. He loves you with a love that is absolutely perfect. So when you mess up, He's going to convict your heart. He's going to speak to you if you're a child of God. Okay, if you're saved, He's going to speak to you. He's going to help you to know. And as soon as you turn back to Him and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. I shouldn't have done that. Please help me to be what You want me to be. Help me to do better. Help me never to do that again. When you truly repent of that sin and you turn to Him, it's done. It's over. He doesn't bring it back up. He doesn't keep reminding you of it. He doesn't keep rubbing your face in it. He doesn't make you feel bad about it. Now, the devil will do all those things, but the Lord will never do that to you. Now, it's only when we resist Him, when we don't respond when He speaks, that then He has to keep working on us. And He does. Because once you're saved, I believe you're saved forever. But what that means is that God's never going to leave you alone either. And you can't just get saved and live your life any old way you want to live. You can't do it. Because you're a new creature now. Old things are passed away, but all things are become new. So He wants you to become conformed to the very image of His Son, Jesus, straightened. And so whenever you have this thing going on that we're allowing sin and we don't repent, then God's going to take it up a notch. He's going to deal with you in a stronger way. He's going to speak to your heart, but He's also maybe going to allow some circumstance to happen in your life. He's going to send the Ammonites into your life. He's going to send some Philistines into your life. Oh, they may not be a literal enemy, but it can certainly be something that is tough to handle. It could be sickness. It could be financial issues. It could be health issues. You know, it could be a lot of things. You say, would God do that to one of His own? I thought He loved us. He does love us. He loves us too much to let us keep going in that same path. And His purpose is not to punish you. It's not to make you feel bad. It's to draw you back to Himself. When you finally do that, when you truly repent like the Israelites did here, it's over. And His heart is grieved and He's for you. He wants to deliver you. He wants to rescue you. And He will. Let's bow our heads. I want to encourage you tonight to exercise true repentance. If there's an area in your life where you've been rebellious against God, God's spoken to your heart, God has touched you about something, He's helped you to know that you need to deal with some things, I want to encourage you tonight to truly repent. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Worldly sorrow? No. Feel bad about it, but you're not really willing to deal with it. I encourage you to go to the Lord. Maybe tonight you say, Brother Tim, best I know my heart, I'm where I need to be and I'm walking with God and there's nothing that I know of in my heart that's wrong. That's great. That's wonderful. If that's true, then you pray for somebody else here because somebody else is struggling. Somebody else is in hurt. They're in need. They need prayer tonight. Maybe there's somebody who would say, you know, Brother Tim, I need to be saved. I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I need to be saved. Well, tonight is a great time. If you'd like to be saved, in a moment I'll give you an opportunity. Just come and take my hand. Say, Brother Tim, I want to be saved. I'd love to share with you how you can be. Pray with you. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person in this room. And Lord, I'm thankful that Your Holy Spirit knows each of us completely. And so, Lord, I don't have to know. And I'm thankful I don't know what's in anybody else's heart. But Lord, You know every single one of us. And I pray tonight that You'll give us a freedom. Lord, if there's any area of our life where we have rebelled against You, where we have denied You, or in some way we've sinned against You, Lord, would You help us to turn to You in godly sorrow and repent of that sin. And I pray You'd bring forgiveness and grace. And Father, I pray You do this in the name of Jesus, Lord, tonight in this group. And if there's even one tonight who doesn't know You, is not yet saved, I pray You'll give them grace to say, yes, Lord, I need to be saved. I know I'm a sinner. And I know Jesus died on the cross for me. And I want what He did for me to count in my life. And I receive Jesus tonight. Lord, would You give grace to that one tonight to say yes to You. Open their heart to You.